I want to join what Damon has said in welcoming those of you visiting with us tonight. We're glad you came, and we hope that you enjoy the time you spend with us and that it will be profitable as well. Tomorrow night our meeting ends, and we'll be talking about what will happen when Jesus comes. We're going to have some charts that we'll use to assist us in that study at that time. And it's got a bit of interest in that, especially in view of the fact that the world was supposed to end last Saturday. And so we're going to talk about what will happen when Jesus does come. He is going to come. We just don't know when. But we'll discuss that tomorrow evening. Tonight I want to talk to you about a passage that is very often discussed, particularly in times of distress and turbulence in the world. We have a good bit of that going on now. We've had some natural disasters in our country this year, several of them. And we have them every year. Seems like we've had a good many this spring. But we've had earthquakes in different parts of the world and famines in some places. And this seems to go on from year to year in one place after another. And we've had a good deal of turbulence in the Middle East. And every time we have problems there, there are some teachers, religious teachers, who seize upon Matthew chapter 24 and try to find in Matthew 24, as well as in some of the prophetic writings in the Old Testament, some grist for the mill as to how to explain all of these things taking place. And much of that grows out of a misapprehension of what the Old Testament prophets had in mind in the first place. When they talked about the Messiah and his kingdom, that all pointed to the first coming of Christ and to the events subsequent to that, not to events after this age is over. That's a fundamental error. And then there's a misunderstanding of the nature of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 is a passage which had to do with a specific historical event which has already occurred and which occurred in 70 AD in the first century. And so we're going to look at that tonight and study it for a little while. Before we get into Matthew chapter 24, though, we need to go back to chapter 23. This is the background of what we'll be studying for a little while tonight. In verse 34 of this passage, Jesus talked about how the Jewish people had rejected their own prophets. And when Jesus came, John wrote and said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So Jesus was rejected as a whole by the very nation that gave him birth and that established his lineage, his genealogy. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, Jesus preached one of the hardest lessons that anybody in the Bible ever preached. He had some very severe things to say about the religious rulers of his time. And he pointed out their hypocrisy about any number of things. Now, in the first part of the chapter, he said the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That is, they're instructors of Moses' law. And he said, what they bid you observe and do, that observe and do, because when they teach you what the law of Moses said, you need to do that. But he said, don't do after their works, for they say and do not. They didn't practice what they preached. And so he condemned them for their hypocrisies through the balance of this chapter. Then down at the end of the chapter, he had this to say. He said, wherefore, behold, verse 34, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. I want you to notice that expression. He said, this is going to come upon this generation. And what generation was that? Well, that was his generation, time in which he came and the gospel began to be preached. He said, all these things shall come upon this generation. And then he lamented over the fact that Jerusalem and its leaders, its rulers, had rejected him. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And this provides the background to what is said in chapter 24. After his very severe rebuke upon them because of their unbelief, he now says that your house is left desolate. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be brought down. It's going to be destroyed, he said. And he said, I would have gathered you together even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. The imagery here is that of a mother hen out in the yard, and she's got little chickens out, and they're moving all around the yard, but a hawk circles overhead. She sees the hawk, and she recognizes the danger to her chickens. So she begins to cluck and to flap her wings, and so here come the little chicks, and they gather up under her wings, and she puts her wings down over them and protects them. So the old hawk's going to have to get anybody, the hawk will have to get her first. And he said, that's the imagery he uses. He said, I would have gathered you together in that way and protected you, but you would not. They wouldn't come. So he said, your house, whose house? Jerusalem's. Your house is left unto you desolate. Now let's go into the 24th chapter. It said Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him to show him the buildings of the temple. And he said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now the temple, they started rebuilding the temple in the time of Ezra and those who returned from Babylonian captivity. They rebuilt it. It had been damaged at times and neglected. And then others would come and help to restore it. And Herod had done a good bit of work to try to enhance the temple. He had enlarged it and enhanced it considerably. It was a large structure. And there were several buildings involved. There were porches, porticos all around it. And so as they looked at this temple and the various stones of it and so forth, Jesus said, I want to tell you, the time is coming, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, now they wondered about that. As they sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? Well, what things? The things he just talked about in the last part of the last chapter. Jerusalem's house is going to be left desolate. The time is coming, he said, when the temple is going to be torn down. One stone will not be left here upon another that will not be thrown down. And they said, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? There's no doubt in my mind that the disciples here thought all of this would be one event. An event cataclysmic enough that the temple would be torn down and every stone of it thrown down. That would surely be the time of the end of the world. But Jesus divided his answer to their question into two parts. And so I want to notice to study with you the first part of that tonight. Tomorrow night we'll study the second part in his reply to that. Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. So now he's going to talk to them about when these things are going to be, when the temple's going to be thrown down, and one stone will not be left upon another. He gives them some signs as to when these things shall take place. He said, Many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ. That is, I'm a deliverer. I'm the Messiah. And shall deceive many. Now, in the events leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, which did occur historically in 70 AD, there were a number of people who professed to be deliverers. A number of the people, when the Roman army marched into Judea, a number of the people gathered to Jerusalem. They went inside the walls of the city. It was a walled city, and so they thought there might be some measure of safety there. Well, the Romans blockaded the city. They cut off all, they put it under siege. They cut off all food and water supplies, and just about starved the people out. In fact, starvation was one of the major problems. Jerusalem was a pretty good-sized city, and here was a great deal of trouble going on, and there were various ones among them that would arise. Josephus, the Jewish historian, reports that would claim to be deliverers, that if you'll follow me, I know the way out. I know how to get us out of all this trouble. And so he said, there'll be those who come and will deceive many. But he wanted them to understand the signs that they could look for. Now, Jesus said, these things are going to come on this generation, but there are signs that they will look for. Signs. And so, as he proceeded, he said, many shall come and say, I am Christ, I'm your Messiah, your deliverer, and many will be deceived. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, this passage has been used oftentimes to refer to the second coming of Christ. The idea that just before the Lord comes, there'll be all kinds of wars on the earth, and that this will be the signal that the Lord's about to come. I've heard a number of preachers preach that. We have a good many wars and rumors of wars now, but they had them then too. Between the time that Jesus said this, along about 33 A.D., and 70 A.D., when Jerusalem was destroyed, there were insurrections that broke out in various parts of the Roman Empire, particularly from the Parthians over toward the Persian Gulf region. There was quite an uprising over there, and the Romans were conflicted about sending troops there because there was another one down in Egypt, and so there were problems in both directions that they had to contend with. But he said, you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, the end of what? Well, the end, he said, is not yet. The end. Well, he's talking about the end when Jerusalem is made desolate. That's the end he's talking about. I'm not talking about the end of time. He's not talking about the time of the second coming of Christ. But he's talking here about the end when Jerusalem will be left desolate, as he talked about in the last chapter. He said, the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines. Well, the historians of that period tell us that there were a number of famines that took place in these years, that 40-year period of time. And he said there will not only be famines, but pestilence and earthquakes. There were a number of, he said, in divers or different places, and there were a number of them. There was one earthquake that devastated Laodicea. That's one of the churches, that's one of the cities to which the Lord addressed a letter. There was a church in Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. And the Lord sent us a little short letter. That was the lukewarm church, you remember, over in the third chapter of the book of Revelation. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. And the Roman government offered them assistance to rebuild. There was a major earthquake there. And they offered assistance to help them rebuild, and they refused it. They didn't think they needed help. They thought they could take care of their own problems, and so they refused the assistance of the government in the rebuilding of the city of Laodicea. But there were other earthquakes. There were reports of earthquakes in Italy and in several other places during this period of time. And so the fact that we have earthquakes now is incidental to all of that. There are people who think because we've just had a big earthquake in Japan and we have other earthquakes that have taken place around, that this is a signal that the end of the world is about to come and that the second coming of Christ is imminent. No, this had to do with events that would take place in that generation. In fact, he said, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Well, during this period of time, when between the time Jesus spoke this in 70 A.D., when Jerusalem was destroyed, there were a number of persecutions that broke out against the church. In fact, in the book of Acts, it wasn't very long after the day of Pentecost with all the marvelous events that took place there, and the rapid expansion or growth of the church that took place right after that, it wasn't long before Peter and John were arrested. They were put in prison, and they were commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Then there was another persecution described in the 7th chapter of Acts when Stephen was stoned to death. And the witnesses, remember, laid down their garments at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. He became the Apostle Paul. But he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Acts 8, the first three verses says. And so, in fact, he was on his way on a mission of persecution when that light shone around him and blinded him. And he went into the city of Damascus and waited for 3 days till Ananias came and told him what he was to do in order to be saved. And he did that. But nonetheless, there were persecutions of every kind. In the 12th chapter of Acts, why Herod reached forth his hand, the Bible says, in the first two verses, and took James, one of the 12 apostles, and beheaded him. And so there were all sorts of persecutions that took place over the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Down in verses 34 and 5, he said, remember, the book of Hebrews was written about 5 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, 5 or 6 years thereabout. And in that he said, remember, after you were first illuminated, he said, you endured a great fight of affliction. And he talked about how they were abused and their property was confiscated, and the times were pretty tough for them. Well, the Lord prophesied here that before this date would come, this time of this destruction, when Jerusalem's house would be left desolate, the temple would be torn down, he said that these things, they'll deliver you to be afflicted. Some of you will be killed. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended. That is, there are going to be some because of this persecution that would fall away and abandon the faith. The book of Hebrews is largely devoted to try to convince people who had been converted to Christ out of Judaism not to give up the faith, but to hang on and to be faithful regardless of whatever persecutions came upon them. He said that many will be offended, some will betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Well, there are several warnings about false prophets in other writings in the New Testament, so we had that to take place. He said, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax or will become cold. Persecution has a way of separating the wheat from the chaff. It has a way of separating between those who are strong and faithful in service to God and those who can't be counted on or can't be depended on. And so he said, many will be offended. But he said, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Now there again, the end has reference not to the end of time, but the ones who endure to the very end of these trials that they were undergoing leading up to this destruction. These are the ones that would be delivered from that. And then he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This, what end now we're talking about? We're talking about the end that he described in the chapter 23. Down in verse 36, he said, all these things shall come upon this generation. Verse 38, your house, Jerusalem's house, will be left to be left desolate. Now, between the time Jesus said this and the time Jerusalem was destroyed, the gospel had been spread far and wide. If you turn with me now to the 10th chapter of Romans, in verse 18. Paul talked here about how the gospel had been preached and spread to various places. He said, I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. What sound was that? He talked about how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And he said that sound had gone to the ends of the earth. The gospel had been preached throughout the length and breadth of the Roman Empire. Been preached extensively by that time. But that isn't all. In the first chapter of Colossians, Paul also spoke about how widely the gospel had been preached by that time. In Colossians 1 and verse 5, he said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit. So the gospel had been preached throughout the known world by this time, the time the Colossian letter was written, about 20 years after Jesus gave this prophecy here in Matthew 24 about the coming desolation or destruction of Jerusalem. And so the gospel had been preached far and wide in the intervening years leading up to that event. Then in Colossians 1 and verse 23, he said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so you see from these verses that after Jesus spoke these words, leading up to the events of the destruction of Jerusalem, the gospel was preached far and wide throughout the length and breadth of the Roman Empire. Well, Jesus said that would take place. Then in verse 15, he said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, Daniel had prophesied many years before about an event that took place between the Testament, intertestamental, and the intertestamental period. This was a time when the Syrian ruler Antiochus came and offered swine on the altar at the temple in Jerusalem, desecrated it. And the Jews looked upon that as the abomination of desolation. Well, anytime somebody went into that place and offered something other than what God described for them to offer, it was a desolation of that. So here's an abomination of desolation, he said, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Someone standing in the holy place where he has no business being, not a priest, and offering things that are an abomination to God. He said, when you see that happen, you need to understand. Now here was a definite sign. He'd given some indefinite signs, things like rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilences and famines and so forth, and persecutions. But here was a definite sign to look for. Then over in Luke the 21st chapter, this is a parallel passage to the one here in Matthew 24. In Luke 21 and verse 20, I want you to notice what he said. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Here's the definite sign now. When you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, you know that the time is at hand for it to be destroyed. Now, the Romans sent Titus, who later became emperor. General Titus came and brought his Roman legions, and they besieged the city of Jerusalem. And this was a signal that gave Christians an opportunity to escape from the desolation of Jerusalem. They could see the signs of things that were taking place. And here now, he said, when you see that take place, you know that the desolation is at hand. Let him therefore which is in Judea flee unto the mountains. This is a time to escape. There's no time to waste when you see that, when you see that army. And for some inexplicable reason, Titus lifted the siege for a little while. He besieged the city, and then he pulled his troops back for a little while, and then he came back again with them, and then finally destroyed the city, the walls, and destroyed the temple along with that. So Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus and his army. The siege lasted about 3 years, and it was a very dreadful time. But he said, if you're out in Judea, out in the territory out from Jerusalem, you don't want to wait. You need to flee to the mountains. You need to get out of here, because the army is coming and they're going to destroy everything in the city. Then he said, let him that's on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. If you see them coming, you're up on the rooftop, you see them approaching, don't you go into the house to try to gather up all the goods you can to take. You just get down and go now, because you don't have any time to kill. He said, let him that's in the field, neither let him return back to take his clothes. You don't have time for that, he said. This was the signal to allow those who were the Lord's disciples to escape from this coming desolation. He said, woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give are nursing children, or that give suck in those days. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If this passage is talking here about the end of the world and the second coming of Christ, what difference would it make whether you're nursing a child or not? What difference would that make? What difference would it make whether you're on the housetop, in the field, or where? If this is talking about the second coming of Christ, he said, pray that your flight be not in the winter. Why would that be a problem? Because it'd be cold. It snowed in Jerusalem in the wintertime sometimes. And so he said, neither on the Sabbath day, the gates of the city would be closed on the Sabbath. And because of the laws regarding the Sabbath day's journey and so forth. And so, why, if this is the second coming of Christ this is talking about, what difference would it make whether the gates of the city are closed or not? What difference would it make whether you're nursing a child or not, or whether it's wintertime or not? It wouldn't make any difference. When the Lord comes, the end of the world is going to take place. So that this passage is not talking about the end of the world. It's talking about the end of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem. And he said, there shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world, nor ever to this time, nor yet ever shall be. Now, why was this such a great tribulation? Let me tell you why it was. It was a divine judgment from God upon a nation that rejected its own Savior. He came to his own, and his own received him not. This was divine judgment. That's why it was such a terrible event in history. I mentioned the historian Josephus a while ago. He was not a Christian. He was a Jewish historian, and he wrote his history for the benefit of the Romans. And it was a pretty good history. It's a large work, but it's a pretty good history of the affairs and events having to do with the Jewish nation of people. And Josephus maybe had a tendency to exaggerate some things, but his report of the siege of Rome, of Jerusalem, by Titus and his army is compelling reading. It makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck. He talked about it, how desperate some of the people came. They got to where they ate their own children. And there were all sorts of enmities and jealousies that broke out within the city. Here were all these people shut up in the city, and they were starving. And here are different ones saying, well, if you follow me out here to the desert, why, I'll help you to escape. And some of them took them up on that and lost their lives in the process. He reports as well that when the Romans broke into the city, they slaughtered the people at will in the city. And he even said that blood ran as a river in the streets of Jerusalem. It was a terrible slaughter. He told about multiplied thousands of the people, of the citizens there, who were put to death, who were slaughtered. And so all of these things took place, he said. This would be a time of great, great tribulation. And then in the next verse, he said, except those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Now, this is the point I mentioned a while ago. When Titus withdrew his troops, I believe it was providential. Jesus said, unless these days are shortened, nobody's going to escape. God gave provision and gave opportunity and gave signs that the elect Christians could read and tell that this event was about to take place, and that gave them opportunity to escape and to protect themselves, but the rest of them did not. If any man shall say, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, do not believe it, he said. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. He's telling his people, don't be deceived by these people. He said, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say to you, he is in the desert, go not forth. Don't follow them. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Follow me. Don't believe it, he said. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, this has to do with the swiftness of it now, and the and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, what kind of coming is this? It's his coming in judgment. The Lord was coming in judgment upon the city of Jerusalem. Now, let me stop right here. I believe one reason that people have difficulty understanding this passage is because of a failure to appreciate and to understand the prophetic writings in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets often proclaim desolation upon a nation. And it used very graphic language to describe it. Turn with me, for example, back to the 13th chapter of Isaiah. In Isaiah 13, here is a prophecy against Babylon. Babylon was a great power. It was not when Isaiah wrote this. In fact, Isaiah wrote it before Babylon even came to power. That's one of the remarkable things about prophecy from the Old Testament writers. But he prophesied the downfall of this nation. It did become a mighty empire, Babylon did. And he talked about what was going to happen. Look at verse 6. He said, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand." Well, what kind of a day? This is a day of destruction from the Almighty. Destruction on what? It was destruction on Babylon. This was a divine judgment on Babylon. And he said it would come as something from the hand of the Lord. Verse 9 said, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." Here was it's described as a day of the Lord because divine judgment from the Lord was brought upon this wicked nation. He said, "It shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." It talks about how Babylon's powers would fall, how their rulers would be cast down. He describes them as the stars of heaven. "The constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." Here he talks about the downfall of this mighty empire, this power, with all of its princes and nobles and lords, its ruling classes. And all of these are going to be cast down. He describes it as the falling of stars, of constellations, of heavenly bodies that fall to the earth. And so that he's not talking about the earth collapsing at this point, the end of the world. He's talking about the end of Babylon's world. And so Jesus uses similar language to describe the downfall of Jerusalem. It was a coming of the Lord in judgment upon that nation. He said in verse 28, he said, "Whosoever or wheresoever the carcass is, there will the vultures or the eagles be gathered together." Well, the carcass was Jerusalem, and the eagles or the vultures were the Romans who came to sack it, to destroy it, and to put to death the citizens of that place. The Romans were pretty aggravated, too, by the way, with the Jews at this point. You know, there was a Jewish sect called the Zealots, and this was a fiercely patriotic group, and they were bent on the violent overthrow of the Roman government. And they enlisted the help of some of the Pharisees. Some of them joined forces with the Zealots. And so they got the people all worked up. And that's why the Romans sent Titus and the Roman army to besiege the city and to destroy it, because of this rebellion that had been incited by the Zealots, aided and abetted by the Pharisees. And so they were pretty aggravated with them. On top of that, some of them had escaped and gone up to Masada, which is overlooked the Dead Sea. And the ruins of Masada is still there now. There's a tramway that you can ride up, but used to you have to walk up steps to get up there to it. But it was a fortress that Herod had built up there, and so they escaped to Masada. And when the Roman army came, it was difficult for them to get up there, to get these people that were holed up here. And when they got up there, the people had all committed suicide. And so it was a hollow victory when they finally got up on top there anyway. And but they were really burned up with the people because of all the delays that had been involved in the conquering and subduing of this city. So when they did get into the city, they were not very kind to the people. So it was a terrible, terrible tribulation time. Now, he said, immediately after the tribulation of those things, of those days, tribulation of what days? The days in which this siege is going to take place. He said, immediately after that, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now some people have just assumed from reading that that that's talking about the end of the world. No, it's talking about the end of Jerusalem's world. It's the end of the Jewish state. It's a divine judgment upon them because they rejected their Savior, their own Messiah, that the prophets said should come. And so he's talking here about how their rulers would lose their influence. There was a time leading up to this event when as the Jews were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, they had considerable influence. They had clout with the rulers of the Roman Empire. And now they lost that. And so it's as if their moon, their sun went down and the moon didn't reflect its light. Their stars fell. Their luminaries didn't have the influence that they once had had with the Roman authorities. And so he said, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is his coming in judgment. Vindication now of his will. If you turn with me back to Isaiah, the 19th chapter, and verse 1, we have another passage here where such divine judgment is described as the Lord coming upon a cloud or riding upon a cloud. In 19:1, Isaiah 19:1, he said, the burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. So here was a judgment now pronounced upon Egypt and its mighty power and how it would be brought low or brought down. And it's described here when it took place as the Lord riding upon a cloud when he did that. Jesus used the same kind of language here in Matthew 24 to describe the coming desolation or destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And so he said, When that takes place, it will be a coming of the Lord with clouds and power and great glory. And then he said, and all of this, he said, is going to take place immediately after this desolation of Jerusalem. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. After the destruction of Jerusalem, there was a great evangelistic surge in the early church among the Gentile people. The Jewish leaders had been a hindrance to that. You remember when Paul in the book of Acts would go from one place to another, particularly in Asia Minor, he'd go to a city and he'd preach in the synagogues, and then when the Jews rejected him, he'd turn to the Gentiles and preach to them. And then when he'd leave that place because some of the Jews had incited a riot against him, they would follow him to other places. They came down to Berea after he left Thessalonica. They caused trouble there, and then they came down to Berea. They said in Thessalonica, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. So they followed them about from one place to another, stirring up trouble. And it was an impediment to the preaching of the gospel. But now, after Jerusalem fell, they lost their clout. They lost that influence that they had. And so there's now a great evangelistic surge among the Gentile people after Jerusalem had fallen. So he said immediately after this event, these things will take place. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. When you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. What is near? What is even at the doors? Jerusalem's desolation, the time when the temple's going to be thrown down and one stone will not be left on another. Now I want you to look at verse 34. This is what I'm going to call the time text. Here's the time text. And it goes along with what we had right up here. When Jesus said, this generation, all these things shall come upon this generation. Look at verse 34 now. Verily I say unto you, this generation. What generation would that be? Well, that's the one in which Jesus was living. This generation shall not pass till all. What? This generation. shall not pass till all these things come to pass. Now, is that talking about the second coming of Christ, the end of the world? No. He said, this generation is not going to pass away till all these things come to pass. This is going to happen in this generation. I don't know how people have missed that in studying from this passage. It's exciting to talk to people about the time when the stars are going to fall, the sun's not going to shine, the moon's going to go dark, and all of that as a signal that the world's about to end. No, Jerusalem's world was about to end. It was about to come to a close. And the power that they had had, the influence they had enjoyed, would be no more. In verse 35, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. One thing he said you can count on, what I've told you about this is going to happen. What I have said will take place. My words will not pass away. Even after the earth does come to an end, the word of the Lord will still be true. Jesus said, the words I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day. That's the final judgment there in that passage. So here in this passage, Jesus prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem. It was a divine judgment brought upon them because of unbelief. Now over in the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul talks about how the Jews who did not accept Christ were broken off from God's approval because of unbelief. But he said, if you don't continue in that unbelief, God is able to graft you in again. He talks about it as an olive tree. And he said, here's a natural olive tree. That is the Jewish people. God set the prophets among them. Jesus was born of that lineage, of that nation. Here was a natural olive tree. But he said, God grafted in some other folks. That's the Gentiles. They were grafted in. How were they grafted in? By the gospel. Now he said, these that did not believe were cut off. Those unbelieving branches are broken off. But God, he said, is able to graft them in again. So they'll be a part of that olive tree and receive the nourishment from the Lord. What he's teaching there is that God has one plan for all men now. That's the gospel, plan of salvation. Paul said in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. God has one plan for the Jew and the Gentile alike. Now, we have a lot of excitement in the world right now about what's going on in Israel and the surrounding nations. From a political standpoint, Israel is a friend to the West. It's a democracy in a sea of totalitarian states. And we need to, from a political standpoint, our country is greatly advantaged by having an ally in that part of the world. But that has nothing to do with what we're talking about here tonight. The Lord gave to Israel the land of Canaan. And then he separated them off of that land because of idolatry. And then he brought a remnant of the people back into the land. And when the Old Testament history ended, that remnant was back in the land. And God has fulfilled all the promises that he made in the Bible about the nation of Israel. And all this talk about how the Jews are going to gather back over there and we're going to have the Battle of Armageddon and there's going to be a rapture. The Bible doesn't teach that, folks. To listen to some fellas preach, you'd think that's on every page in the Bible, and it's not on any page in the Bible. It just isn't. The truth of the matter is that the passages like Matthew 24 have a context, and we need to study the passage in the light of that context. The Old Testament prophets had a context, too, and we need to study what they said in the light of the context in which they said what they said. And so God's kept all the promises that he ever made to Israel about the land of the land of Canaan. And so whatever happens over there don't associate it with the promises that were made in the Old Testament about the nation of Israel. Jesus said Jerusalem's house was going to be left desolate because they rejected Christ. They rejected the Savior. And so because of that, he said, I tried to call you. I tried to gather you like a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you wouldn't come. You wouldn't listen to me. So he said, there's going to be a judgment upon Jerusalem and upon this nation because of its unbelief of me. Now, what does God offer them? He offers them the same thing he offers the Gentile. He offers them the gospel. And the Jew and the Gentile alike can find peace through the blood of Christ, as Ephesians, the second chapter, teaches. He is our peace, Paul said in Ephesians 2, 16 on down. He said, for he is our peace, who hath made both one. Both. Now, what does both mean? Both Jew and Gentile. He's made both one, and he said he came and preached peace to them that were far off and to them that were nigh. Those who were nigh or near were the Jews. Those who were far off were the Gentiles. But through the blood of Christ, both of them can have peace and be reconciled to God, can be a part of the one body, the church. That's God's plan for the Jew now. That's God's plan for the Gentile now. God doesn't offer to the Jew some particular privilege or blessing that he doesn't offer to the rest of the world. And all this business about going back to Israel and all the Christian world standing up for Israel. Now, we were over in Israel here a couple of years ago. And John Hagee, I don't know if you've ever seen him on television tonight, he preaches down in San Antonio, Texas, to a large congregation of people. John Hagee's ministries had 60 buses in Israel while we were over there, and had big signs on the side of all of them, John Hagee Ministries, Christians for Israel, it said. Christians for Israel. And so here were people that over there trying to carry out the idea that God still has some kind of special provision for them as a nation of people. No, God deals with them the same way he deals with all nations of people now. And so Matthew 24 is a prophecy, this part of it, is a prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem and the fall of the Jewish state. That's what it's about. And the reason for it was because they rejected Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, after talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and telling them that there were signs about that, he turns in verse 36 to talk about the time of the end of the world. You remember they asked him that question, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? He talked about his coming and judgment on Jerusalem. Well, what about the end of the world? Well, in verse 36 he said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Now look here. We had signs about this. Here were signs that they could read. When you see these things happening, know that the end is near. What end? Jerusalem's end. There were signs about that. But now he turns to the second coming of Christ, and he says nobody knows. No signs. No signs about the second coming of Christ at the end of the world. He said, of that day and hour knoweth no man. This fellow that prophesied the world's going to end last Saturday didn't know, did he? He didn't know. He was wrong. In fact, he said, I saw him on television, he said, I made a mistake. That's an understatement of the year. Yes, he did. He made a big, big, big mistake. He's not the first one that's made big mistakes about that. I think I mentioned here the other night, in 1988, I was in a meeting in Plant City, Florida. And some fellow had written a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 88. Well, he said he's going to come on a Wednesday of that week, and my meeting was to go through Friday night, like this one here. So I announced on Sunday that on Thursday night, I was going to preach on the second coming of Christ. And guess what? I got to preach on it. He didn't come on Wednesday. There have been religious movements that have set dates and set dates and set dates for the end of the world. And many of them have gone back to Matthew 24 and said, the signs of the time, the signs are all right now. We've got wars and we've got earthquakes and we've got famines over here. And so the signs are all lining up. But we've had people who said that the Lord was going to come in 1925. I have a book in my library called Millions Now Living Will Never Die, written by Jehovah's Witnesses. And Judge Rutherford said that there were people, this was written in 1919, and he said the Lord was coming in 1925, and that was why he wrote picked that title, Millions Now Living Will Never Die, because the Lord was going to come in 1925. But he didn't come then. Others picked 1914 as the time. He didn't come then either. Then a little bit later on, 1975, there were several religious groups, including the Witnesses and the Herbert W. Armstrong, the Worldwide Church of God it's called. They predicted 1975 as the time when the Lord was coming. And then when we got to 2000, remember all the confusion around 2000, everybody thought everybody's computers were going to crash? And I got a brochure from a fellow that ran a hotel on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, and he said, how would you like to be staying in my hotel on the Mount of Olives when Jesus comes? So he's going to get a little business out of that. 2000, that was going to be the year. Well, he didn't come then, did he? He didn't come. He didn't come last Saturday either. And so to take these signs that the Lord gave in this passage, there are signs in Matthew 24. Yes, there are signs. But signs of what? Signs of Jerusalem's house being left desolate. Now as he turns to the second coming of Christ and the end of the world, he said, not going to be any. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And he talks about how different people would be going about their business. In verse 42, he said, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. I don't know how language could be in plainer than that. There were signs of this Jerusalem's desolation, signs they could read. In fact, he said, when you see that definite sign, when you see the armies of Rome encircling the city, you get out because the time is right now. You don't have any time to kill. But now, he said, no signs. How do we know when the Lord's come? Not going to be any signs of that. And that's the reason he said, watch. Watch. He said, if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. It would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. That's the message of this. As far as the end of the world is concerned and the second coming of Christ, of course the Lord is coming back. He said he was. But we need to be ready. That's the message. Watch. Be ready. Get ready and stay ready.
Amen.
For the Lord to come. Then he went on down to say, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And then he went on to talk here about when that takes place, there will be a dividing. He shall cut asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when the Lord comes, there's going to be a final judgment. And the wicked are going to be lost. And the righteous are going to be saved. So there are signs, yes, signs of what? Jerusalem's fall. But when it comes to the end of the world, the second coming of Christ, no signs. No signs. Somebody said, well, the signs are lining up for the Lord come. No, the Lord said, not any. Not any. That's why you watch and stay ready for him to come at whatever time he decides to do that. Well, I hope this has been a useful study. I know some of this may be maybe unfamiliar territory to some of you, but maybe not. But this is a passage we do need to study and be familiar with because we need to be armed as we talk to our friends about this passage and things related to it. This passage often comes into discussion about some of the unusual events taking place in the world, and somebody's bound to say, well, it's Matthew 24. Bobby and I heard that. We were down in South Carolina back in March. Ed and I, we were talking to some people, and we went out to Fort Sumter on a boat, and while we were riding back, there's a couple talking to us about all the things taking place in the world. She said, it's just Matthew 24, all over. And so this is what people, so you need to know what the passage teaches and understand the difference between the signs for the destruction of Jerusalem and the signs of which there will be none for the end of the world and the second coming of Christ. Well, thank you for listening. Get your hymn books now, would you? And turn to the song that's been chosen. We're going to stand in a moment and sing this song, and if you're not a child of God, you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to do that. You need to get ready for the Lord to come and stay ready. If you will repent of sin in your life and confess your faith in Christ, if you put him on in baptism, he will forgive you of every sin. He'll count you as his child, and he will receive you in his kingdom. And if you've started to serve him and you've been unfaithful and you need to make some corrections of that, then why don't you do that tonight? We're going to stand and sing, and if you need to respond to the invitation, would you come down to the front seat while we stand together and while we sing? Let's sing, David.